Evening, everyone. A bit of disappointment when we announced the pies and pasties, but you'll have to wait till next week, kids. It's pizza tonight, so that's exciting. Welcome to Mr. and Mrs. Perryman, back from their honeymoon, freshly married, so good news. It's good to be together tonight. And why don't I pray for us, and then we'll look at that psalm together. Father, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, I pray that you'd use your words spoken through David thousands of years ago to speak to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my wife and others struggle to believe that as a child and as a teenager, I was incredibly shy. You know, there's often a saying that the two greatest fears people have are dying and public speaking, and in that order. So if you had a funeral, you'd rather be the one in the coffin than the one at the microphone, is the general vibe. And that was probably me, terrified of being in front of people. And I was trying to work out at what point that changed. And it was probably a series of things. But one thing I thought of was a English assessment I had to do in year 10. So all the things I've said about English not being helpful, this might have helped. We had to do a poem in year 10 with Mr. Singh, and most people just kind of stood up and read it. But I thought, this is a good opportunity to learn it. And so I had a go at it. And when I say eyes right, I want to hear your eyeballs click, and I want to hear the gentle pitter-patter of dandruff falling to the floor. You there staring at me, why are you looking at me like that? Are you weird? If you had one more brain, it'd be lonely. And on the poem went. And I loved it. It was a great moment in my short poetry history. And I really enjoyed being in the limelight at that point. Now, I don't know if you know any pastors who don't like talking. Probably not. Whether they're up the front on the stage, whether they're anywhere actually, sitting down, standing up with others, pastors love to talk. And I was trying to work out what a gathering of pastors might be called. Like you have a gathering of sheep, it's a flock, herd of cows. A gathering of pastors would be a gaggle. That's actually what Holly said too. I thought a cacophony, because whenever you gather pastors, they talk and there's a racket. There's lots and lots of noise. Words, words, and words. And that's actually what I've called my psalm title tonight. It's words, words, words. As we go into Psalm 19, we find it's all about words. And it finishes actually with our words and the words that we speak, particularly the words that we speak about and for God. But that's not where it starts. It starts with something much more important, God's words to us. Firstly, through his creation, and then secondly, through his revealed word, the scriptures. My three points are words that wow, words that work, and words that whack. Now, if you've been in my doctoring class in the internship, you'll know this is a psalm that we use when we're talking about revelation. First half of is God's general revelation, how he speaks to the world that everyone can see, and the second half about his special revelation, how he particularly reveals himself through his word and then specifically through Jesus. It's been great, though, spending in time in this psalm, not in the doctrine class, actually just reading it for God's word and allowing it to speak to me over the past weeks, and I'm trusting that God would speak to you today. So let's look first at verses 1 to 6. God's words of creation, especially the words that are spoken from the skies and most especially from the sun, words that make us wow at the Creator who made his creation. So look with me at these words starting at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voices go out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. nothing is deprived of its warmth. Now, as a kid, us Becks would go and spend time on a warm night when it was no clouds and lay on our lawn and gaze up at the sky. And of course, we lived on a farm which was miles away from anything, and so it was pitch black, and the stars and the artistry of God in the sky were incredible. Every single individual sparkling sky star could be seen that your eyes could see, and then there was kind of that Milky Way spread out across the sky. If you're really lucky, you got to see a shooting star, and we'd spend time trying to work out the constellations and work out what they were called. Incredible as we look out at God's handiwork. Now, kids, I don't know if you've done this, but if you haven't, you need to get your parents to take you somewhere very dark, on a farm or out somewhere at night time when the clouds go away, and look up at God's work. Now, I'm imagining that this is exactly what David did as a shepherd boy. As he was looking after his sheep, on dark nights, he would spend his evening looking up at the stars, at the moon, at the Milky Way, the Milky Way in the Northern Hemisphere? I don't know. Anyway, and enjoying God's artistry, enjoying God's splendor and his power and his majesty and his glory as it yells down at him from the heavens. And he says, day after day and night after night, the heavens, the skies, declare the glory of God. I'm speaking in a way that the eyeballs can see, but there's no actual audible words being said. No words out loud. Now, if you think of creation's voice being loud at night time, preaching, speaking, yelling, then wait to the daytime. Because in the daytime, the skies also declare God's glory. It's like during the night, God's made a tent. He's pitched a tent for the sun. The sun's gone to bed overnight, and then in the morning it bursts forth from the horizon at dawn and then goes across and runs this victory lap across heavens. Or like a groom coming out of his chambers, or a champion bursting across the sky. This incredible sun that God's put in the sky, giving us light and warmth, nothing can hide from it, declaring God's glory. You see, the skies, God's creation, should cause us to wow as we look at it. But the problem is that we often don't hear what God's saying because there's no words being said. It's just our eyes that are seeing it. And in fact, many people take too much for what they see in the skies, and they plan their life based on the stars. And others make too little of what they see and don't actually see the Creator who made the creation. I had an old patient many years ago when I was physioing, and he'd been in the war, and his job was to be a gunner in the artillery. And he didn't have very good ear protection, and so even as a young guy, his ears were getting smashed. But now, as I'm treating him, he's in his 90s, and you can imagine he's incredibly, incredibly deaf, and you'd actually have to yell into his eardrum for him to hear anything. But normally it was kind of sign language and writing things down. In terms of what God says without speaking audible voices from the heavens, our problem is, as sinful people, is that we're deaf. We just don't hear unless God opens our ears. Paul in Romans 1 says that about creation. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." But the problem being sinful people is that we don't hear. And often, therefore, we make too much of creation or too little and don't see the Creator and his awesome power and give glory to him. Are you listening to God through what he shows you in his creation? Do you look at the skies? Do you thank him for it? Do you enjoy what he's made, even as you drive around Albany, as you go on holidays? Day after day, he's speaking through words of creation to us. And we must thank him for them. And we must glorify him for them too. Now, the second part of the psalm, there's kind of a jolting change, because we've gone from the words of creation now to God's revealed words, his spoken words, his written down words in the scriptures. We move to reading about the sun and the stars to now commands and law and statutes, words that are able to be heard and read, no longer just general words, but very specific words from God. So let me read from verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Interestingly, as you look at the two halves of the psalm, initially there's this general mention of this creation revealing God to you, the general word of the deity. But as we go into the second part, that word Yahweh, Lord, is there. These are actually God's actual words. The God that can be known, the one that has a name, he wants to be known, and therefore he speaks. The distant words, if you like, of creation have now become the close and the personal words of Yahweh. And David kind of meditates on them using these six sentences that all have the same kind of pattern. Firstly, they kind of he uses six different words to refer to God's words, and he kind of uses words like law or statutes or precepts or commands or fear and decrees. And now, other than that fear one, they're all really God's words of instruction, God's words of direction, God's words of wisdom, that we may know him and know how to live as his people. And then he gives six descriptive words of what God's words are like. They're perfect, they're trustworthy, they're right, they're radiant, they're pure, and they're firm. And verse 9, they endure forever and they're righteous. Now remember, David's only got the first five books of the Old Testament. They're God's word for him. The words of Moses, the Pentateuch, as we call it. And my summary maybe is that God's words are all good. All of your words, God, that you reveal to me, David says, they're good. But now David thinks about what God's word does to him and to the people, and what impact they have. If the sun gives light and warmth, what does God's word do for people? Well, they refresh the soul. They make the simple wise. They give joy to the heart. They allow people to see. They cause people to fear and to revere God. And maybe if you could say that in the negative, without God's word, his people would be worn down, they would be foolish, lifeless, blind, and they would not see or know their God. But God's word transforms people that they may know their God and that they may see him and that they may enjoy him and live for him. God's words are good. And they do good for his people. They're good and they do good. Or God's words work. They actually have an impact on people's lives. And therefore, David can utter those words that they're the most precious thing that he has. Now, he's a king. He's wealthy. He has much, much gold and treasure. But he says God's word is so precious, more precious than the most pure gold. And he even says that in terms of all of the experiences you could have in your life, that God's word is more wonderful than that, even more wonderful than the sweetest honey from the honeycomb. And then verse 11, he kind of uses to summarize this whole section. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. God's word is the way to live. If you live according to God's word, David says, you'll be rewarded. It's the blessed way of living. It's a life that is full. Now, you can practically hear David singing as he declares the glory of God through creation, and then as he declares God through his word speaking to him and to others, that we may know him and he may be known. Of course, it makes us ask the question of ourselves, do we love God's word? Now, of course, for us, it's not just the five Old Testament books at the beginning of our Bible, but the 66 books of the entire Bible, God's Word revealed to us. And most specifically, that point us to Jesus, the centerpiece of the whole of the Bible, the Jesus who came and became a man, God's Word for us. Do we love the Bible? Is it a great treasure in our lives? Now, I was thinking about that as I was working through this psalm late last year, and I thought, actually, I've got to go buy myself a large print Bible. Firstly, because my eyes will start deteriorating. They haven't yet. I can still read them. But secondly, I thought, in terms of my Bible reading, for years now, it's been on apps and on my devices. But I don't know about you, but I find it incredibly distracting. Like, you can be reading the Bible one moment, or even in church, following with a preacher in your Bible, the next minute you're seeing the weather, the news, the sports results. And so I thought, actually, it's time for me to get back into using a paper Bible. I also thought, in terms of my example to my family actually don't know whether I'm reading something on Facebook or reading the Bible, the very words of God, if I'm using my device. So it's time to get a paper Bible and do that. I even thought, in terms of church, let's just start using the paper Bible again. I know we provide the text for you, but it's great to love God's Word and to have it with us in our hands. Do you love God's Word? Kids, do you actually have your own Bible? And if you do, are you reading it or getting your parents to read it to you? Growing a love for the Word of God. Well, we've seen God's Word through creation and His special words through His Scripture. Now, as we finish with verses 12 to 14, we go from words that wow to words that whack to words that work to words that whack. Now, when you think about God's words that whack, I'm not thinking about like whacking a six over long on or a fairway drive on a golf course. I'm thinking about that rolled up newspaper and that whack around the back of the ear. That kind of whack is what this word does to us. Look at verse 12 as we think about God's word giving us a good clout. It says, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Well, again, you can see how David has got to where he is. He's thought about God's word generally from creation, especially in his scripture. He's even revealed how much he loves them. But now he dares be honest with himself and his own heart. He's just said how much he treasures them, how wonderful they are, and how there's blessing in following them. But as he dares to look at his heart, he realizes he doesn't follow them all the time. He doesn't love them all the time. They're not as precious as he says they are. And he pleads for God, therefore, forgiveness. And also help, because as he looks into the future, he realizes he's going to struggle in the future to live by God's word, and he's going to need God's help in this. I don't want to read my own life and my own experience back into David, but that's certainly true of me. I would say I love the Bible. I love to preach it. I love to proclaim it. I love the word of God. But the fact is, it's hard actually to consistently read God's word and be in it. And the reading of it is the easy bit, the living it out. That's the hard bit. And so as we think about our love for God's word, then we're actually convicted that we don't cherish it as we should. And even as we read it, it convicts us that we don't live as we should. Like the wretched man of Romans 7, the things that the Bible tells us we should do, for some reason we don't do them. We choose to go our own selfish way instead. Our pride often rules the day. And so we're convicted of our sin. It's not a wonder that David says in verse 14, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer." Because as David sits under the word of God, he's convicted of his sin. Even if he just tries harder, that's not enough. He needs God's help. And he describes God as his rock like a fortress, a strong and solid thing that he can go to, he can run to, he can hide in and behind. And then his Redeemer, a Redeemer who saves him, who rescues him, who purchases him from his sin. Of course, David, one of his descendants, would be the Redeemer that we know by name, the one who would leave heaven to become a man, to live and speak God's word that we have recorded in our Bibles, the Lord Jesus, to do the works of God. But of course, his greatest work would be to die in our place for our sins, as he took the punishment that we deserve. And then he rose again as the King and Savior of the world. For whoever trusts in him would live, would be redeemed, would be saved. And for David, for you, for me, we desperately need to go to our Savior, convicted of our sin. But of course, as he rose from the dead as King and Savior, he also sends his Spirit to live in our hearts, to strengthen us, to convict of our sins, but to strengthen us and to help us each day live for him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's own Word became a man and spoke and lived and died for us. I'm sure as David's now meditating on the effect of God's word on his heart, he also realizes that he's the king. He actually has to speak God's word. He's God's representative here on earth back then. And therefore, he's not only a listener to God's word, but a speaker of God's word, a speaker on God's behalf. And so when he says these words, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'm sure he's thinking about speaking God's word to others. And friends, that's the job of all Christians. Now, I said that it was when I was in my Mr. Singh's year 10 English class that I kind of got some courage as a public speaker. But actually, when we've been saved by the Lord Jesus, at that moment, having heard God's words, we become speakers of God's word. And we become declarers of God's word to others. We become his ambassadors, as Paul says, to speak as if God was speaking through us to other people. Having heard his word, we now speak his word. Well, what do we say? What do we say to the person who looks at the stars and sees their future written out in their horoscopes? What do we say to the person who looks at the stars and doesn't believe there's a God at all? What do we say? Well, of course, we don't have to make up stuff. We just have to tell people about Jesus, the centerpiece of God's word. And we reveal, actually, God's word to them through the scriptures as we take them to that. You see, if God's word is right and what we've heard about it is true, then God's word would have generated life in us. It would have helped us see. It would have made us wise. It would have changed our life, helped us to know and see God and to live before him. And therefore, we speak the words that he spoke to others. Now, that's my encouragement to us and to me as we think about it. Who is it that I'm speaking to at the moment about God? Now, Kim was telling me about someone who's had an opportunity today to share the message of Jesus too, which was fantastic. But who are you sharing about? Having God spoken to you through the heavens and through his word, changing your heart, who are you speaking to? Now, in second term this year, we've got May Mission Month and we're doing a series in church on the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to actually encourage every person who belongs to ABC to find somebody to read the Gospel of Mark with. An unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Jesus, to sit down and read the Gospel of Mark with. Terrifying? Yes. But with God's help, we could do that. We could actually share the Word of God and point somebody to Jesus. And the reason I'm telling you now in the middle of January and not later in April is so we've got time to pray about that and think about who would it be that God would have me read his scriptures to? Because we've heard the Word of God and now therefore we must speak his words to others. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have not just revealed yourself to us through the sky, but you have made it plainly clear on the words of pages who you are and what you're like and how we should respond to you. Father, thank you that as we open the Bible, we see Jesus, our Saviour, our King who's rescued us. Lord, help us now to use our words to bring glory to him, pointing out your glory in creation to others who are admiring it, pointing out Jesus who convicts us of our sin and shows us the need of a Saviour. Lord, having heard, may we now speak. Strengthen us to do that. And this challenge to read Mark with somebody in term two, Lord, that's daunting for some of us. Others, we could probably line up 10 people ready to do it. But Lord, I pray that you'd put on our hearts somebody who would be willing to do that with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.